You have an idea of what we do. I've only got 14 boxes with me today. We're gearing up for our national convention in Gulfport, Mississippi, the last this month. And so my director said, we can't send you any more until after the conference. So I have stuck with just a few boxes. And it's not cheap to pay. How many just mailed a letter recently? What is it, 77, 78 cents a letter now? So it's expensive. I can't say that, you can take this down there and they're going to be smile at you and say, oh, well, man, let us help you here. And I say, hey, yeah, we'll do it for X number of dollars. And the salvation is free. But it's not necessarily free getting it to the world, is it? So what we do is we take these boxes. These are already paid for. Somebody's already bought them. And then we have groups that go down and they'll pack them, get them ready for international shipping. We only do overseas. You can find Bibles in America, even good King James Bibles, but you can't find them on the mission field. And if you do, it probably wouldn't be a King James Bible or the equivalent of King James. So God has laid it on our heart to get these Bibles into the hands of the new converts around the world. We got brothers and sisters, and I'll guarantee you, if one person got saved out of these nine Bibles that are here, would it be worth the cost of the postage? So we don't look at it as expense. We look at it as investing in the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It's an investment. And how many of you have taken your family out to eat recently? If you have a very good-sized family, it's going to cost you $100, right? And 3 hours later, they're going to want to eat again. So this is... take this to the Bible. It's all ready to go. You just take it. And I tell her, look at this one's going to Kevin Knowles in Uganda. You look at that missionary and you pray for that missionary and pray for those Bibles. And I expect to walk out of here tonight with no Bible boxes. You say, you expect? No, I'm not. It may cost you anywhere from $60-some dollars to $102. Small price to pay. One soul gets saved. And I guarantee you there'll be more. We see that between 10 and 20 people will get affected by every Bible we get to the field. So if you support Beams, you can support your whole family of missionaries because you support Beams, put your missionaries on the mailing list to get Bibles, and they know they've got Bibles coming on a regular basis. When they need them, they're there. And they don't have to worry about that. They can take the Bibles off their plate. And so what I encourage you to do, take the box of Bibles, I can't tell you exactly which one each one of them will cost, but I do know it'll be between $60-some dollars and $100-some dollars, okay? There's some regions more, some regions less. So if you get one of them less, like close by, praise the Lord. If you don't, that's all right. Praise the Lord anyway. You will never be out of money when you invest in God's work. God will never owe you anything. But I guarantee you he'll pay in big dividends if you'll help get the word of God to the world. Help us get these 14 boxes out. And next time, I hope I got 100 more. All right. Now, let's see if my computer works. I didn't bring my printer with me, so I couldn't print my message off. So y'all are going to have to... An old man trying to work with modern technology. Let me see. 0306. Why do I believe the word of God? I found it. Listen, I'm funny, but looks aren't everything, you know. Pray with me. Let's have a word of prayer. How many of you ever know what the word apologetics mean? Anybody know what that? Basically stands for defense of the faith. Isn't that right? And every one of us ought to be able to defend our faith, what we believe in, why we believe it. Is that important? Yeah. Sure. Because if somebody asks you, why do you believe that? You need to have a reason of the hope that lies within you. You need to be able to defend your faith. You say, why is that important? Why? Because if you can defend your faith, it may make a difference in somebody else accepting the Lord as their Savior. If you know a good reason why you believe, I know why I believe in it. I know why I did it. I didn't want to go to hell. You believe hell? I believe every word of God. I believe every word from Genesis to Revelation. I even believe the cover because it says Holy Bible. All right. Let's stand for just a moment and have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful. Lord, we're grateful to be here. We thank you, Lord, for this body of believers, this salt and light in this community, Lord. This is an essential, important body of believers because this community needs light and salt. And Lord, we come to church that we might be encouraged and built up and strengthened, that we might go out and share our faith with a world that is in desperate need of the message that we have. So Lord, I pray for Calvary Baptist Church, for the pastor and for the leaders and for every member of this church, God, that we might get serious about the work that you've called us to do. I pray, God, you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's just say before you sit down, I'm just going to read one scripture here from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I mean, it's worth, it's going to pay you back. It's going to pay good dividends. Profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? Teaching. What do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he is eternally eternal. He has never had a beginning. He is the beginning. You didn't know that God was a baseball fan. You in the beginning. Okay. Problem for teaching, doctrine, for reproof. You read the Word of God. If there's something in your life that's not right with God, you'll get reproved by reading and studying the Word of God. The Word of God will reprove you. And you know what? We need to be reproved if we're wrong. It's going to go off on me. Okay, and it's good for correction. You ever get off course? If you haven't ever get off course, you haven't lived very long. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Thank you, Lord. Y'all may be seated. Okay, I didn't know that, but the word truly is not in the American dictionary. You know that? And I said, thoroughly is, but truly is not. But it's 12 times in the King James Bible, the word truly. It goes through your whole body, and the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. How many want to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ and have no good works? I can't say that I'm really looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a mercy seat. The mercy seat was found when we accepted Christ as our Savior. The judgment seat of Christ is for the purpose of rewarding you for your life that you've lived for Christ. He's going to hand out rewards. You going to have any crowns? You going to have any rewards coming your way? And I believe it's going to be a gut-wrenching experience for many Christians. And you know, we talked this morning, this is a battlefield. It's not a recreation room. It's a fight. It's not a game. We're in a serious fight. And we're in a fight for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And God has left us with a purpose and a reason to reach out to our communities, to the world, to spread the gospel. We can't all go, but we can all go and send. What do you mean? I mean, you can go to your community. You can go to those. Hey, I don't expect a missionary to come back from Uganda to do my work. I don't expect a missionary to come back from Japan to do the work that God has called me to do. God has called me to do a work. He's called you to do a work. And we need to get engaged in the battle that God's called us for. All scripture. That means from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's all the Word of God. Just talking to your pastor briefly. I love the Spirit here. And that comes from leadership being, really it does. All things, and we learned this in the middle, all things depend on leadership. It does. And if you have a man of God that loves the Lord of God, loves the Word of God and loves the Lord and is willing to follow the Lord, you are blessed beyond most churches in America. And I get the idea that there's nothing I want to share tonight that's going to be anything new to you. However, maybe it will give you a bit more appreciation for the book we call the Bible. Now, I can't get through the whole thing. What I mean by that, there is so much that I would like to say that I can't talk fast enough and you can't listen fast enough. This book that we laud and praise and guard with all of our being is essential to our faith. We don't know what to believe except what we study out of the Word of God. We don't know what to do except we read the Word of God. We don't know how to live. We don't know how to exist to please Him. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His main goal was to please the Father. And He said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I. Do you not think that our goal ought to please the Father in all things? This Bible, let me see. It should not be, this Bible should not be tampered with, toyed with, taken lightly, or trashed. It should be trusted, tested, taught, thought-provoking, and treasured. It was given by the Creator to the creature for the purpose of revealing Himself and informing us, the creature, of our beginning, our fall, and our future. I know where I came from. I know where I'm here, and I know where I'm going when I die. And I get that from the Word of God. It is timeless and trustworthy, priceless and perfect. It is convicting and constraining, revealing and appealing. It was authored by the Creator of the universe and penned by over 40 authors over a 1,500-year period. With no errors and no contradictions. We can't get two people to agree. 40 authors over 1,500 years and there's no contradictions or disagreements? If that don't, if you don't, does not strike you as a miracle of God and an amazing thing, you just don't know what level you're living on. It does not need to be written, reworked, reworded, or restored. It needs to be reread, restudied, honored, and obeyed. Having said that, here are some reasons why I believe and completely trust the Bible in the King James edition. Listen, you can get on there, the internet, there's many good things, but there's also much damage if you don't watch out what you're working. You got to be, ask God for a discerning spirit. And I mean that definitely. You need to have a discerning spirit because there are spirits of evil out there that will lead you astray. I do not need the Ethiopian Bible. We had the King James Bible and it's worked pretty good for our society, for the Western civilization for over 400 years. I do not need, I don't know what's in it. I don't want to know what's in it. I have enough right here that I can study. In fact, I can't keep up with this. So I don't need either. I don't need the Book of Enoch. Has anybody here read the Book of Enoch? You know, they're advertising. There are all kinds of Bibles they're advertising. There's all kinds of things to do. Listen, the first challenge that God, that was ever to us, was presented to man was in the Garden of Eden when Satan said, yea, hath God said? He challenged the Word of God. I believe in it. We have the preserved, inspired, eternal Word of God without error. Now, what if I get to eternity and find out I was wrong? I don't think I will. If God is able to inspire His Word, why in the world would He not preserve it so we would have it? That's not a God that makes sense to me. I believe that what He inspired, He preserved to us today, and we can believe it. Do I understand it all? Absolutely not. Why? Because it contains the mind of God. You cannot even conceive or comprehend the God of the Bible. Your mind's not big enough. He lives outside the ability of my mind to conceive. I mean, I can't conceive of a being that's everywhere at one time, and not just in space, but in time. He knows what's going on everywhere at all times, and there can be millions of people on their knees praying to God at one time, and He knows what's going on with every one of them everywhere and every need at all times. And you have 100% of His attention when you get on your knees and you talk to Him. And if I'm sitting on the other side of the room and I'm praying, I've got 100% of his time. He never misses a thing. He knows it all. If you can conceive of a being like that, you've got a bigger mind than I've got. If you can conceive of something bigger than the God of the Bible, that would be God. But you can't. Your mind's not big enough. You can't even comprehend the Bible of the God of the Bible. It went away again. There it is. Okay. I believe the Bible is the Word of God because of the author. The author knew what he was writing. In Psalm 138:2, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. In Psalm number 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name above all the heavens. That's what you call old age. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy name above the heavens. If God has set his name above the heavens and he's magnified his word above his name, how much care do you think that he exercised in getting this Bible into our hands? That we could believe it, we could preach it, we could teach it, we could live it, and we could die by it. How much? He's magnified the word above his very name, and his name has glory above the heavens itself. So how much? That's how high he's exalted his word. Listen, if you don't read the word, how is it going to bless you? If you don't meditate on the word, how's it going to bless you? If you don't have a plan, listen, those who fail to plan to fail. How many of you have committed to read through the Word of God this year? Come on. Is anybody brave enough to say? Okay, are you on track? Is somebody behind yet? Yep. You know, it wasn't until I was 46 years old, pastor, that I really got serious about reading the Word of God. And that first year, I thought I was going to die. I'd come along real good for about a week and a half, and then all of a sudden, I'd miss a day. Oh, I've got to read 2 days. Next day, I'd have to read 2. That's not too bad. But when you fall a week behind or 2 weeks behind, now it's no longer a marathon. Now it's a sprint. You got to catch up. And I got there. Finally, about the 29th of December, I finished. I said, oh, Lord, I made it. The new year starts in 2 days. God is so good. Since 1989, I've never failed to read through the Word of God. At least once every year. At least every once a year. And you know what? I have no idea what's in it. It's packed so much, it's so full of God. I know a little bit about it. I think I do. But then again, I'll go through it and I say, I never saw that before. I'll be sitting in the message and say, I've read that 100 times. And I never saw that before. When you master the Word of God, you'd become God. You never run out of materials to preach. Never run out. This computer don't like me. It's an excellent name. Psalms 8:1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, who has set thy glory above the heavens. It's a fearful name. Deuteronomy 28:58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of the list law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear his glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long, he's put that in twice, long continuance twice in that scripture. He's talking about his name. How glorious is his name? How wonderful. You know, when you say the name of Jesus, it just rolls off your tongue like sweetness if you're a child of God. Then it's a fearful name. It's a sanctified name in Isaiah 29:23. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of them, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the Lord, the God of Israel. It is a name set apart of all other names. It's sanctified. It's a holy name. It's a holy name in Isaiah 57:17. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the fear, the heart of the contrite ones. It is a holy name. In Ezekiel 36:23, I will sanctify a great name. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. Oh, how it grieves my heart. And you should be grieved too every time you take the name of God in vain, or you hear the name of God taken in vain. Oh my, it's such a common, it is a disgrace to the name of Almighty God. It's not honoring. Oh my friend, don't be caught doing that. It should grieve your spirit when you hear somebody do it. And you should never do it. If you do, you should immediately say, Lord, forgive me. Your name is more precious, more honorable, more holy and righteous than that. It is a great name. It is a blessed name. Daniel 2:20 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever for wisdom and might of his blessed name. It means when you hear that, you know it is the very Son of God. You know it is God the Son, that he came in a baby. He came as a baby in a manger, came from the highest to the lowest, that he may reach down to the lowest of us and take us to the highest. What a God we have. What a God we have. It is a hallowed name. In Matthew 6:9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our God which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, to make holy. Hallowed means to make holy, to purify or consecrate. In the Lord's Prayer, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We ought to honor the name of the Lord. We should never frivolously or loosely use the name of God. If God has magnified his word above his name, then how should we view his word? John 1:1-2 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus is our light. He is our salt. He is our life. He is the reason and hope of our very existence, not just now, but for all eternity. John 1:14, and the word, Jesus was the very embodiment of everything that's in this book, of all that's good. He is the personification of God. He is what we would say when we look at him, we see God in the flesh. No sin did he ever commit, either any kind of sin, either verbal or active or thought. No sin did Jesus ever commit. And it was made flesh. This word was made flesh. And the word is so important that when it speaks of Jesus coming in the flesh, it introduces him as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the fulfillment of the written Word. If Jesus is the embodiment of the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How should we thus then view his written word? How should we honor it? Not take it home, put it on the coffee table, and let it gather dust. But how we should honor it and respect it. Not just throw it around. It contains the hope of every one of us. Not just me, but for you. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, generations to come. The Word of God is our hope for now and all eternity. If you need your foundation so solid, so rock solid that when somebody comes along and they challenge you on the Word of God, you need to know what to say. You need to be able to give a hope, an answer for the hope that lies within your heart and soul. Every one of us need to be a warrior for the Lord. We need to be prepared for the battle. We need to be studied to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We need to be involved in the battle, engaged in the battle. Why? Because we're the only army that God has. The world, lost world is not going to reach the lost world. It's only those born-again believers that God has saved and sanctified and set apart and are faithful to go out and go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need that thing that we need to do. It is the why again? Why I believe it because of the author. I believe the Bible because the author is God. Oh, he used 40 different penmen, but he's the author. It is proven to be reliable. The Bible, by the way, over the centuries, millions have tried to prove it wrong. They have. They've challenged it. They've tried to change its content, disallow its claims, but not one effort has been successful. It is still preached and brings forth fruit scientifically. It's not a science book. But if it speaks of anything scientifically, it's always been proven to be true. I mean, how many of you know the name Kent Hovind? Okay, he's an apologist and got in trouble with the government. And it was all fake because they wanted to get him off this, because he was challenging the status quo, that evolution is the way. Well, evolution is not provable.
Right.
It's not scientific.
Right.
I mean, have you ever seen something come from nothing? Well, scientists say, well, there was a Big Bang. Well, where'd the Big Bang come from? And have you ever seen a Big Bang or any kind of bang bring about perfect order? It's usually chaos. Have you ever seen life come from non-life? Nothing that the evolutionists believe is provable.
Right.
It takes more faith to be an evolutionist than it does to be a Christian.
Right.
At least I've got a reason for believing what I believe.
Yep.
Scientifically, the Bible says that the geological column is non-existent. After Mount St. Helens erupted and years after, they've gone in and canyons and everything have been formed and rocks have been formed and fossilized trees in a matter of years. And the scientists say, oh, it took millions of years to do that. Hey, God knows what he's doing. And when he sent the flood, there is evidence of a worldwide flood everywhere you want to go. The evidence is the same to us as it is to the scientists. They will interpret it one way, and the creationists will interpret another. How in the world did marine animals get up in the fossils up on the top of the mountains? Nothing makes any sense unless you have worldwide flood. And there's many more evidences. And before science ever came to the realization that the life was in the flesh, the life of the flesh was in the blood. Centuries before doctors discovered that the blood is the life of the Bible said that. The Bible says the blood is the life of man, of all that living. You know, our first president, according to records that they have, is he had a fever. And back in that time, what they did when somebody had a fever, they thought that they could bleed it out of them. And so they bled him, and they bled him. And they said the last time they bled it came out pale and weak. They bled the president to death, literally. But they didn't know. They didn't realize. But long before scientists came to the realization, if you don't have any blood, you're not going to have any life. The earth is hung in space. Job 26:7 says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. The Bible says that he sits upon the sphere of the earth or on the circle of the earth. Well, for centuries, everybody thought the earth was flat, and if you went too far on the ocean, you're just going to fall off to the side. He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. There are paths in the sea. Do you know that? In Psalm 8:8, the fowls of the air, the fish of the seas, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. And the scientists have come to say, yeah, in all the seas there's these paths that go, currents that go or pass through all the paths of the sea. The Bible put it down. God knows what he's doing. If you don't believe in the Bible, it's not because there's not evidence. It's just because your spirit don't want to. There's plenty of evidence, more than enough evidence. And men don't want the Bible to be true because they like their sin more than they like the idea of a lie, of being accountable to God. There are many scientific proofs that are totally accurate. The Bible is not only scientifically, it's morally solid. Look at the mess that our country is in. We threw the Ten Commandments out of school. We threw the prayer out. We threw the Bible out of the schools. Now we have a morally corrupt society. We have judges that are turning rapists and murderers back on the street. Oh, we got to show compassion. What about the compassion for the ones of the victims? They don't show any of that. The Bible is morally solid. I'm glad I've got a Bible that tells me what to do and what not to do. Mm-hmm. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't set up idols. Don't make any graven image. You shall have no other gods before. Even the Ten Commandments is a moral doctrine. It is so essential to our society, any society. How do you know what to do in your right? And all of our laws should be based off of the laws of the Word of God, every one of them. And we need accountability. We had it right, and we went to sleep. We let the deceiver come in. We let the wolf come in and begin to indoctrinate our children and our schools and things like that. And we say, oh, you have to. No, it's not separate. The separation of church and state is a fallacy. It was never. It's not in the Constitution anyway. And the purpose of it was not to keep the church out of the government. It was to keep the government out of the church. And we've forgotten that. And when we forgot that, we have sat back and we let Madeline Murray O'Hara take her stand, remove the Bible, remove everything, any vestige of Christianity, because she was an atheist. Oh, God help us. We know the truth. We need to stand for it. It's ethically accurate. You know, the Word of God is ethically sensible. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not do unto others before they do unto you, but do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. That's ethical. Treat others like you want to be treated. It is a book for all ages, for all problems, for all purposes, peoples. It is his book. And we need to read it, reread it, read it, and reread it, and heed it. Pay attention to it. If you're going to be guided by anything, you need to be guided by the teachings of the Word of God. If we do not have a perfect word, then who determines what is accurate or true? I know. I got it right here. I know what God expects of me. And what God expects of me, my government may not like. They that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said they're going to they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. They kill me, they're going to kill you. And my question is, one of the things that I've tried to come to deal with is this. If we're not suffering any kind of persecution, just how godly are we living? They that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you saying you want persecution? No. But if I'm following Christ, I should expect it. I should expect it. You cannot change the Bible without challenging its truth. Stay with what we know. Believe it. receive it, study it, meditate on it, preach it, teach it, and trust it. You can trust God. And you can trust His Word. If you've not been born again, I would challenge you to think of this. The only thing you take out of this world is your soul. You make the decision where you spend eternity. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message that we have. The message we have is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. That was His goal and His purpose. And as God sent His Son into the world to seek and to save that which is lost, Jesus said, "Even so, send I you." We need to be engaged in the battle. It's a battleground. It's not a recreation room that we're in. The Super Bowl is going on now. In eternity, it won't amount to nothing, won't mean nothing. What you get tonight could very well determine the eternity of somebody. Have you submitted and committed yourself to live for the Lord? Have you done that? You are His property. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. You are a bondservant to the Lord. By the way, the highest position in the kingdom of God is servant. Servant. When you are not too good to do anything that God requires of you, you are an obedient servant. God took Philip, where he was holding great revival, and took him to the desert to witness and testify to one man. You do not know how God will use you if you'll just give yourself to Him. Are you prepared for the battle? Are you serving in the battle? Are you just a spectator on the sidelines? How many thousands are watching that Super Bowl, cheering from one side or the other, yelling and screaming, spending thousands of dollars just to go watch a game? And we won't spend 5-10 minutes to go speak to our neighbor about Jesus Christ. Who will be in heaven because you was faithful to the Lord? And who will not be in heaven because I was not faithful to the Lord? The Word of God. Love it. Study it. Meditate on it. Read it, reread it, and let God use it. Use it in your life to enrich your life. I think it says, let me turn over to Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. That's somewhere in the Bible, I think. I've almost found it. 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give in your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." We often equate this to our giving. But I'm telling you that there's a whole lot more to this than just the giving. You give yourself to the Lord unreservedly, with no reservations. "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, it may not be convenient. It may not be comfortable. It may not even be safe. But Lord, if you call me to do it, I'll do it." Is there anyone here tonight that has not trusted Christ as their personal Savior? You can get that settled tonight. God is wanting to save you. And if you haven't yet done that, there's no better time, because you don't know about tomorrow. This may be the last service you ever sit in, last message you ever hear, last song you ever sing. Are you ready for eternity? And you're gonna face, you as Christians, you're gonna face the Lord. Are you gonna go empty-handed? Oh, Lord, I had plenty of time. Not likely. Even if you had another 50 years, it's not a long time. I just graduated from high school yesterday and looked at me now. That's how quick time goes. Redeem the time. Time is a blessing from the Lord, and you have been entrusted as a steward of your time. How did you use the time gave you, that God gave you? Did you invest it in His work, or did you squander it? Let's stand.